Well, if you would please join with me in turning to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I want us to read beginning at verse 1. We'll read down to verse 7. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask now, Lord, your blessing upon this time of preaching. Lord, may you watch over this time that our attitudes and our hearts and our minds would be ready to receive from you. We thank you for your word. And Lord, trust the sufficiency of your word and the working of your Spirit in this place to deal with our lives. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a strange thing to me, and I think a testimony, without question, a testimony to our sinfulness, that God could tell us magnificent things that He has done for His people, that God could describe us as He sees us, as He knows us, as His people, and that we human beings, even those human beings who claim to be Christians, would find it hard to believe God and to agree with God about what He says. That's a very strange thing to me. That we have this tendency to, as human beings, to overvalue in our minds what we have done to contribute to our salvation, and undervalue in our minds what God says He has done to bring about our salvation. It's amazing that where the Word of God calls for our humility, we tend toward pride. And where the Word of God calls for our confidence in God, a grateful and thankful spirit, a magnification of God's grace, we want to water down what God has done, what He says He has done for this people whom He has redeemed. Pride is at the root of both. Pride is what causes men to overestimate what they have done, and pride is what causes men to underestimate what God has done. I bring this up because in Romans chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, we have one fantastic description of the Christian. He says in verse 6, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul writes this, he's not only telling us how he viewed the people to whom he ministered. He's not only telling us how he viewed these people who had trusted in Christ in Rome. He says they're the called of Jesus Christ. They are beloved of God. They are called as saints. He's not only telling us how He saw them, He's also telling us the Spirit of God through Him as He writes. He's telling us how we should view ourselves as Christians. One of the things we must constantly check ourselves on is whether our thinking is right, whether we're looking at things as we should. We've got to check ourselves on our view of God, our view of the world, our view of the church, our view of worship, our view of ourselves. Here God tells us how we're to think about ourselves. And yet, what is amazing to me is these terms, these descriptive terms that he uses, called, the called, saints, beloved of God. It's in these very issues, in these very descriptive terms, where the church of our time seems to battle with God. We want to water these terms down. We want to gloss over them. We just want to read past verses like these and act like those words aren't even there. Or, if we do deal with the words themselves, we tend to empty them of their meaning, so that we don't have to face the truth that is found in those descriptive terms. And the truth that is found there is that our salvation, all that has to do with our salvation, is completely the work of God. And it is in no degree our work. It's all His work. That's what these terms mean. And isn't it amazing that we would battle with God about what God says He has done? That we would want to overestimate our contribution to this thing called salvation, and we would want to underestimate what God Himself says that He has done. And so this morning, I want you to think about that with me as we look at these two verses. And there are two things we're going to look at, two major points. Number one, the reality of our calling. We see that in verse 6. And then a right understanding of our calling. And we'll see that in verse 7. He gives us a general description of our calling in verse 6. Then He comes behind that in verse 7 and breaks it down for us in more detail. The reality of our calling. Notice how He writes to these people. Verse 6, He says, "Among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ." He says, "Among whom?" What's He talking about? Well, look back to verse 5. "Through whom," through Christ, "we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for His name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ." He says, through Christ I receive grace. Through Christ, Paul writing, I receive this apostleship. And God saved me and God called me to preach the gospel. And as I preach the gospel, the goal is to bring about the obedience of faith, faith itself being the obedience, to bring about this belief in the one whom I preach, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The goal is to preach the gospel and to see men and women come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says, God has especially appointed me as an apostle to the Gentiles. That was the focus of Paul's ministry, to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for His name's sake. And He says, you are among those people who have come to believe in the name. You are among those who have obeyed with faith. The gospel commands men and women to repent of their sins and to believe on God's Son. The response to the gospel that is an obedient response is the response of faith. You obey by believing. And so right away we're reminded that Christians are a believing people. We are people who have believed God's good news concerning His Son. Now, that's the difference between a Christian and someone who isn't. I mean, that's one way we can describe the difference. Someone who is yet to believe God's good news, someone who is yet to place their faith in Christ, is not a Christian. And someone who is a Christian is someone who has obeyed the command of the gospel, they've repented of their sins, and they've trusted in God's Son. They've believed God's testimony about His own Son. God has testified concerning who His Son is and what His Son accomplished, and you obey God, you believe God by trusting in His Son. So we are those people who believed God. We are a believing people. But not only are we a believing people, we are also a belonging people. Because He says in verse 6, "among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ." And that is in the genitive case in Greek. It is the case of possession. It is the case of belonging. You could read it this way, called to belong to Jesus Christ. Called to be in Jesus Christ. Called to be the people of Jesus Christ. What is a Christian? Someone who belongs to Christ. And someone who's in this privileged position of being in Christ. You find that all throughout the New Testament. You know that if you read your New Testament. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. You'll read it again and again. That is to say, we have been joined to Him. We share His life. We share His riches. We are considered by God in Christ. His righteousness is our righteousness. His death atoned for our sins. And so Paul writing says to them, you are this believing people. You are among those who have obeyed the gospel with faith. And you are a belonging people. You are the called of Jesus Christ, called to belong to Him, called to be His possession. But then notice something else that we have here, this picture in verse 7. To all who are beloved of God in Rome. The picture is, we live in a world full of people. And in the city of Rome, this huge metropolis of Rome, teeming with people, there is a people that belong to Jesus Christ. They are a distinct people. Read the book of Romans and you get a feel for the horrible sin that characterized that city. Very much like the cities that we're living in right now in this country. Very much like our own city. Rome was full of the sin of slavery, homosexuality, all kinds of sexual immorality, greed, dishonesty, lying, cheating, all the stuff that we see in our own city. And these people had not always been distinct from that. We're all born into this world in Adam, in sin. They had lived in those very same sins. But now he says, you're different. You're distinct. You are those who belong to Jesus Christ in Rome. Here's the city full of people, and the great majority of them are lost and undone and headed for a future of destruction and damnation and judgment before God. But you are among those who have believed. You are among those who belong to Christ. You are the beloved of God in Rome. What an amazing statement that is. We need to stop this morning and just let that really sink in for a moment. In this world of ours, in this generation we live in this world full of humanity. Just go to an airport sometime. When we came back from California, this was really impressed on my mind. There you are standing in an airport. There are people speaking different languages, coming from different countries, headed to different countries. We live in a world full of humanity. And yet, there are very few of us that truly know the living God. Do you realize that? Do you realize there are few who are the possession of Christ Jesus? Do you realize there are very few that are in Christ, belonging to Christ, and that you, Christian, are among them? You have been called by God to belong to His Son. So that we could say you are the beloved of God in Spring. You are the beloved of God in Houston. Right away, what a different mindset we would live with every day if we just kept that truth before us. Not a proud mindset, as we're going to see in just a moment. God's Word destroys that. But a thankful, grateful mindset. It causes us to live soberly and responsibly and godly in this present age because we are among those who believe. We are among those who belong. We are among those who are beloved. Now, I believe that verse 6 is meant for us to take in a general sense. Because in verse 7, you see what he talks about in verse 6 broken down in greater detail. He says in verse 6, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ, yet you'll notice he repeats that term in verse 7. He says, called as saints. So in verse 6, I believe we're just to understand generally that we are those people who believe, we've come to believe, and we are those people who belong to Jesus Christ. But now that leads us to ask a question. How did we come to be in that position? God has commanded the world to repent and to believe. And there are some people who repent and believe, and there are some people who don't. The gospel is being preached this Lord's Day all over the world. And there are people who will hear the gospel and repent and believe. And there are people who will hear the gospel, leave the building and not repent and not believe. We've already said it, but in this world teeming with people, you have those who belong to Jesus Christ and you have those who don't. How is it, Christian, that you sit here this morning among those who believe? How is it that you sit here today among those who belong? What's the explanation for it? How do we ultimately explain our belief? How do we ultimately explain our belonging? How do you think about it? And I think that's very important, how we think about that. You say, I'm a Christian, I've repented, I've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I know that I'm His possession. Now let me ask you, how do you think about that in your own life? How do you think about your decision to trust Christ? How do you think about your faith in Christ? How do you think about your relationship to Christ? How do you explain it all? You go to work. There's a man there who works right next to you, perhaps. He's not trusted in Christ. You talk to him. You witness to him. He seems to have no interest, yet you have a love for Christ. I want to ask you, what's the difference in you? How do I explain you? How do you explain you? Why did you believe? And I believe what the apostle does in verse 7 is he expands on verse 6 and he explains to us in these terms that he uses, he lets us know how we came to be in this position. Notice what he writes, verse 6, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. And then it's like he repeats himself, to all who are the called of Jesus Christ. Here's who they are. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints. That's how we explain them. Do you notice where he begins? Beloved of God. If you want to ask why it is that you've trusted in Christ and why it is that you belong to Him, you don't begin with you. You begin with God. And you don't begin with your love for God. You begin with God's love for you. You are beloved of God. What brought you out of this world, out of the dominion of Satan, is not you loving God, but Almighty God having set His eternal love on you. You are those who are beloved of God. We see this expressed in the book of Ephesians when the apostle tells us about our salvation. Keep your Bible marker here. Go over to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 1. Now he's writing to Christians. He's wanting us to understand what has happened to us. That's one of the great things about the New Testament. God doesn't just tell us what He's done. He wants us to understand what He's done and to think about it rightly. Verse 1, and you, Christian, you were, past tense, dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, this is not just the case with some of us, you see, among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature, or by birth, children of wrath, even as the rest. Now, this is your past. This is who you were in Adam. This is how you were born into this world. You were dead toward God. Dead in your trespasses and sins. You weren't sick. You weren't wounded. You weren't a little lame. You didn't need a little help. You were dead in a grave, in a tomb, spiritually speaking. You were dead in trespasses and sins. And you were dominated by the world system, by the prince of the power of the air who is Satan, by the indwelling sin in your own life. You were a slave of sin, Satan, self, the world. And as a result, you lived in the lust of your flesh. You indulged the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And you were by your very nature, by your very birth, someone who deserved the wrath of God. And that's the condition of the whole world, even as the rest. How did you come to be in this position where now you can say this morning, I belong to Jesus Christ? What happened? Verse 4. But what? God. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great, what does it say? Love. With which He loved us. When our hearts started to beat a little bit, when we started to wake up a little bit, when we started to help ourselves a little bit, then He helped us, right? No, look at the next verse. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. What did He do? He took you out of your spiritual grave. He raised you with His Son. He made you alive. You know what that's called? Look at the end of the verse. By what? Grace you've been saved. Is that how you think about your conversion? Is that how you explain your belief from someone else's unbelief? Is that how you explain your belonging from someone else not belonging? Do you say, I've been saved by grace? Do you say, I was dead, I was driven, I was doomed, and there was not one thing I could do for myself but God, being rich in mercy, because of His love that He set on me, He raised me up and made me alive together with His Son. You are the called of Jesus Christ to all who are beloved of God. That's how you explain it. You're beloved of God. In Colossians chapter 1. Look over there, please. Colossians chapter 1. Notice how it's described in verse 12. Colossians 1, verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share the inheritance of the saints in light. For He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And then He goes on to describe our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Notice He says, God qualified you to make you someone who shares in this inheritance. And what He did is He delivered you, He delivered you from the domain of darkness, and He transferred you into the kingdom of His beloved Son. God saved you. So if you ask what it means to be beloved of God, in salvation it means God delivered you from the domain of darkness. He transferred you to the kingdom of His beloved Son. He did it all Himself. He's responsible for your salvation. God chose you before you were ever born for salvation, and in that way, He set His redeeming love on you. You say, well, how has He loved me? Well, you notice here we've been transferred into the kingdom of His beloved Son. The first thing you need to realize about this love of God for you is He has loved you in Christ. God never loved you, Christian, apart from an awareness and a plan concerning His Son. God loved you in Christ. And the amazing thing to consider is the love that He has for you is the very love that He has for His Son. How does He love the Christian? He loves the Christian just like He loves His Son. Go to John chapter 17. And the Son of God is the one who told us this. John chapter 17. We don't have time again this morning. We studied this chapter together in the past. But you'll notice all throughout the first part of the chapter, Jesus keeps talking about a people who've been given to Him by the Father. Who were chosen before time began for salvation, given by the Father to the Son, that the Son might redeem you. You are God's love gift to His Son. And how has the Father loved you? Look at what He says in John 17, verse 22. And the glory which Thou hast given Me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as We are one, I in them and Thou in Me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that Thou didst send Me and didst love them even as Thou didst love Me. Father, here's our Lord praying. I want the world to know that You have loved them and that You sent Me and that You have loved them just like You love Me. It's one of the most amazing statements in all of Scripture, that God the Father has loved us even as He loved His own Son. I wonder why He loves you like that. I'll tell you why it's not. It's not because of something that's in you. You might ask, well, doesn't this make us a proud people? Oh, just the opposite. Humbles you to the dust. You got to ask, why me? Why does He love me like that? I can tell you why. What doesn't explain it? 1 John 4:10. Listen to this. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Or as Romans 9:10 puts it, and not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose according to His choice might stand, not because of works, but because of Him who calls. It was said to her, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Jacob I loved. What does that mean? Jacob I chose. It's the love of choice. It's the love of redemption set on a person before they're born, not having anything to do with who they are or what they would do, not anything good or bad, so that it all stands on God's purpose, God's choice. God's love is what is magnified here, not something found in us, but something found in God. You are the called of Jesus Christ. How do you explain it? You're beloved of God. And not only is that expressed in your salvation, and not only is that love expressed in God's Son, that same love is expressed in your security. How do you know, Christian, that you're saved forever? How do you know that the Lord won't let go of you? How do you know that because you belong to Christ, you will always belong to Christ? Romans chapter 8. Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Verse 33, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And then he asks this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For just as it is written, for Thy sake we were being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. Him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I know why I believe. I know why I belong. It is not because of my love for God, it's because of His redeeming love set on me. And I know that He set that redeeming love on me before I was ever born, which is also to say that He had a plan for me before I was ever born that extends for the rest of eternity. He will not lose a single one whom He has set this redeeming love on. What can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? Nothing. Look back, if you would, please, to Romans 1. Among whom you also are called to belong to Jesus Christ. How do we explain you belonging to Him, you believing in Him? Verse 7, to all who are beloved of God in Rome. And then he says this, called as saints. Now let's talk about calling. This is the order. I want you to see there's a logical order here. You are beloved of God and then you're called. God sets His redeeming, electing love on us before time. Then He calls us to Himself in time. And again, this is one of those terms used again and again in Scripture to describe the Christian. What is a Christian? A Christian is someone who has been called by God. You're a called one. Matthew 9:13, Jesus said, "But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Luke 5:32, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." That is to say, you know who's going to come to Christ? The person who knows they're a sinner. You think you're all right on your own? You think you can stand before God on your own merit? He didn't come to call you. But if you know yourself to be a sinner and you know that there's no way you could ever earn your way into God's favor, and if you believe that Jesus is the Christ who died for sinners like you and who was raised from the dead, guess what? He's called you. He's come to call sinners. Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to Himself." The promise is for all those whom the Lord will call to Himself. Or take 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. "But you," again, writing to Christians, and I want you to think with me as we go through this morning, why is it that in many churches, people begin to bow up when God tells us who we are, when He tells us what He chose to do? Listen to 1 Peter 2:9. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Or the book of Jude, the first verse, "Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ." Beloved in God the Father, called, kept for Jesus Christ. Revelation 17:14, looking to the future, "These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him are the called and chosen and faithful." The called and chosen and faithful. Or, just look over to the book of 1 Corinthians, if you would, go to the right. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 21. "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached, or the foolishness of preaching, to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles, foolishness. Now stop there. Notice he's talking about the world in general. Here we are preaching Christ crucified, and he says it is rejected by the world in general. Sometimes in the name of different things for different reasons, but in general, it is a message that is rejected. Jews stumble over the cross. Gentiles think this message is foolishness. But now there's another class of people. You got Jews, you got Gentiles, but there's another class of people in the world. Who are they? Look at the next verse. But to those who are, what does he say? The called, both from among Jews and Greeks, Christ is not a stumbling block. He's not foolishness. When you heard the gospel, who is Christ to you? He's the power of God. He's the wisdom of God. You, Christian, heard the gospel. It wasn't foolishness. It wasn't a stumbling block. You saw, you heard Christ, the power of God for my salvation. The wisdom of God for all my questions. What was the difference? You're the called. You're the called. To the called, this is who He is. Verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world. In other words, consider your calling. Why did God call you? Did He call you because you were wise according to the flesh? Did He call you because you were mighty? Did He call you because you were noble? No, verse 27, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. There goes all self-esteem, right? God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. That's simply to say, if you were to look at Christendom, most of the people who have come to Christ, they're not famous. They're not rich. They're not distinguished by these enormous talents and abilities. God, for the most part, has called to Himself common people. Common people. Verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, that He might nullify the things that are. Verse 29, that no man should boast before God. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. By His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. Let that sink in. By His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that just as it's written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. How did you come to believe? How did you come to belong? You were beloved of God and you were called. Well, let's understand this calling. The Bible speaks of calling in more than one way. There is what we could call the general call of God, and that's just the preaching of the gospel. That is the announcing of God's message. Right now, every person in this room is called upon by God to repent of your sins and to believe in His Son. There's no one accepted in this room. There's no one left out. God is calling every single individual. Just draw a circle around yourself. God's calling you to repent of your sins and to believe on His Son. And there are many people who are called by God in that way who will never be saved. Matthew 22:14. For many are called. What's the rest of that verse? But few are what? Chosen. I love that. He doesn't say, for many are called, but few choose. He says, but many are called, few are what? Chosen. Acts 17:30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent. You're called in that sense. So why would you refer to Christians as the called? If everybody's called, how could you call Christians the called? Because there's another kind of calling. There's the general call of God, that's the preaching of the gospel. Then there's what we call the effectual call of God. And that's a call in the soul. And that's a work of the Holy Spirit. And that is a call that always results in salvation. That is the call that all of a sudden the gospel comes to you in power by the Holy Spirit, and you understand, you hear, you repent, and you believe. And not everyone receives that call. That's why you can be referred to as the called. You say, can you show me that kind of calling? Sure can. Look at Romans chapter 8. We've gone over this together. I got to tell you, folks, sometimes it disappoints when people say, why are we doing this again? First of all, we're not doing this again. We've not been through Romans 1 through 4. But they say, why are we doing this again? I'm going to tell you something. You can tell me what God has done for me in salvation every day, and I won't get tired of it. You tell me every day, and I'll rejoice. Because our God's grace is amazing. Romans 8, look at verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. In other words, their salvation is as good as done. Because in the mind of God, they're already glorified. It's finished. Now, remember we talked about Matthew 22:14 a moment ago. Many are called, few are chosen. That says there are some who are called who don't get saved. That's a different kind of calling than this calling. See, how do you know that? Because everyone who gets this calling gets saved. We've walked through it before together, but let me do it again. First of all, he begins with foreknowledge. Verse 29, for whom he foreknew. All right, so just stay with me now. We've got this group of people. They are foreknown by God. And what does that mean? Doesn't mean that God looked down through the cores of time and saw who would choose Him and who wouldn't. And then He chose those whom He knew would choose Him. Because if God had looked down through the cores of time and seen us all in Adam, He sees an entire race that would never choose Him. So that's not what that means. It means God set His love on you. He foreknew and knew you in the same way He says to Israel, out of all the nations, only you have I known. Only you do I have a relationship with. So there's this pre-planned love relationship. He foreknew you. And everyone whom He foreknew, it says there in verse 29, He predestined. So between foreknowledge and predestination, we don't lose anybody. Those whom He foreknew, He also predestined. Mapped out the plan concerning their destiny, concerning their salvation. Verse 30, and whom He predestined, these, He also, these very same people, this very same group, these He also did what? Called. Now notice, and whom He called, these He also justified. What does it mean to be justified? It means to be declared righteous in God's sight. These whom He called, He justified. He saved them. And those whom He justified, what did He do with them? They go to heaven. They're glorified. Nobody lost. Nobody lost who was foreknown. Nobody lost who was predestined. Nobody lost who was called with this calling. Nobody lost who was justified. Look back in Romans 1 with me. You are the called of Jesus Christ, those who belong to Jesus Christ. How do we explain your believing? How do we explain your belonging? You were beloved of God. You are the beloved of God and you are called. And then he says this, as saints. Called as saints. The result, here's the logic, beloved of God, called in time. The result is now you're a saint. This shows us how we struggle to rejoice in what God tells us about ourselves and what He's done for us, because this is a term that has almost fallen completely into disuse. Accurate use. It's used falsely. Let me ask you, Christian, How often do you think of yourself as a saint? When's the last time you spoke of yourself as a saint? We don't say that, do we? We don't say, I'm a saint. Why? Because how has the world twisted that term? To say you're a saint is to say what? You've lived to some upper echelon level, right? Because the Roman Catholic Church has a view of sainthood that is not biblical. Sainthood for the Roman Catholic Church has to do with you. What you've done. What faithfulness you've shown. But that is not the message of the Bible. Notice he's writing to all those who are beloved of God in Rome. That means everyone who's loved by God in Rome is a what? Saint. Everyone who's loved by God in Rome is a saint. In the Old New Testament, this term saint is used to just describe believers. Psalm 16:3. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. Psalm 34:9. O fear the Lord, you His saints, for to those who fear Him there is no want. Acts 9:13. But Ananias said, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, talking about Saul of Tarsus, how much harm he did to thy saints at Jerusalem. Acts 9:32. Now it came about that as Peter was traveling through all those parts, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. Acts 9:41. And he gave her his hand and raised her up, Dorcas. And calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. Acts 26:10. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Paul giving his testimony. This is what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. Romans 8:27. I love this. And he who searches the hearts and knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Who does the Holy Spirit intercede for? The saints. What, just this small little group of people? No, every Christian. Romans 15:25, Paul wrote, but now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. Romans 15:26, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. And we could go on and on. I'm telling you, this is a small sampling of how many times this word is used in the New Testament to describe you. You're a saint. What is a saint? A saint is a holy one. Someone who is separated unto God and to His praise. Someone who has been taken out of the dominion of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Someone through the cross of Jesus Christ, to whom the world has been crucified to them and they to the world. That's a saint. That's the objective aspect of it. To say you're a saint is to say you now belong to God. You are the possession of Jesus Christ. You've been set apart. You are His possession. But there's also a subjective element to this. And that is everyone who is a saint, everyone who's been set apart unto God, God is working holiness in them. God is making them different from the world around them. Philippians 2:13, for it's God who's at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Or 1 Peter 2:11, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. You are an alien here. You are a stranger. That is to say, you're a pilgrim. You belong to another kingdom. You're a citizen of heaven, and God has you here right now, and you're passing through this world. Now you realize who you are. You're one of His saints. No longer belonging to the world. I'll give you one last verse, and we're done. Go over to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. Verse 14. Galatians 6, verse 14. But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which, through that cross, something has happened. The world has been crucified to me and I to the world. What do you mean, Paul? I mean this relationship that I have with Christ. I mean what He did for me on the cross has changed my relationship to the world forever and has forever changed the world's relationship to me. I no longer belong and the world agrees. I no longer fit in and the world says, that's right. That's what Jesus did for me. Who are you? You are among those who believed. You're among those who belong. Why did you believe? Why do you belong? Because God loved you. And He called you. And He made you different. Right in the midst of this world. Transferred you from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son, not for a day or a week or a month or a year or even a lifetime, but forever. Oh, may the Lord help us that someone wouldn't have to fight with us to believe what God says He did, to try to overestimate what we can do and underestimate what God has done, because that's pride. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for such a great salvation. Thank you for your grace and your mercy to us in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.